It's interesting that at the feast over here in the UK, there was an awful lot of messages that were tied into each other, and certainly various themes do tend to arise during a feast, and this year one of the themes was the temporary nature of things. And certainly it is interesting, my wife was just commenting to me about how she went over to the hall, and it was interesting to see all the beautiful flower arrangements that had been there now in bin bags. This is the end of the feast, and they were in bin bags outside waiting for the dustmen to collect. And even the electronic equipment, it was all in place while we were there, and yet that all had to be packed away and folded away and taken away and then reassembled here, some of it anyway. And it is, everything is of a temporary nature, even just sweeping the hall down and closing it up and realizing that that's not going to be now for another year. And in one of the scriptures we read over in 2 Corinthians 4, it's just probably worth reading it again, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it does say here in, well, let's pick it up in verse 13, it says, "We having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, 'I believed and therefore I've spoken,' we also believe and therefore speak." And the words that we'll be hearing today comes from a belief. It'll be coming from Mr. Herbert Armstrong later on. It says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." In other words, there's a plan there. There's something that God is working towards. "For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound to the glory of God." In other words, it's when there are enough people there ready to be the teachers of the world tomorrow, then the plan moves forward into the next stage. And until that is actually in place, it can't. And it's through the thanksgiving of many will rebound into the glory of God, so that God will in fact receive the glory. "For which cause we do not faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." We've got our mind, instead of just on the physical temporary things, it's on things which are permanent, and yet the world's got them the other way around entirely. It says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, when we look at the feast that's just gone, you know, the things that are seen, the flowers, the room, the electronic equipment, the you know, all of the setting out of the chairs, all the various physical things, they're all temporary, they're all going to go. And even the people that are there are all going to die, they're all physical human beings. But the memories that we will have from the feast, the fellowship that we enjoy during the feast, and the sermons and the sermonettes and special music, the things which conveyed messages to us about the very plan of God, those are eternal. And it's something that certainly we are... we must really remember and really understand, because so often, just like this world, we can get it backside first, and we can fail to really understand what we need to. Now, today, the message we're going to hear is from Mr. Herbert Armstrong. It's from November 1982. It's about a United States of Europe is coming. Now, if somebody is looking at this, and they're looking purely at the physical side, they could listen to this and say, "Ah, I didn't come. The things that he prophesied about did not happen." And yet, you know, such people probably aren't part of us at this present time. And certainly when we look at what happened in preceding years, there is a certain plan almost. And I honestly do believe that it was planned. It wasn't necessarily planned by human beings, but there is an arch enemy that we have, and the things that happened were certainly planned. We were talking again, my wife and I, about the flooding of the ministry. If you remember, right at the very beginning, after Mr. Armstrong died, the ministry were flooded. Virtually the number of ministers were doubled, and a whole host of local church elders were added into the ministry, and they did not have the experience, they did not have the ambassador training, they didn't have the things that they needed really to cope with what was coming and what Satan knew was coming into the church. Another thing that happened at that time was that the actual changes, the various doctrinal changes, they didn't come through the pastor general's report. We knew them in the ministry when the members knew about them. In other words, it came straight through the worldwide news. Now, they could have delayed it for a week or 2 weeks or whatever, put it into the pastor general's report, and then put it into the worldwide news after we'd had a chance to digest whatever changes were coming through. And yet every single week there was something new, and we simply knew about them at the same time as the membership, and we were therefore fighting a rear guard action. That was planned. It had to be planned. There's no way that any organization would go ahead and publish something like that and not let the senior men know of the changes that were coming through. It was planned to disrupt the foundation that had been laid before. And so often we can see physical things, and if we're only looking at the physical things, we'll not notice the spiritual things that are going on. The new hymnal that came in, on the surface it sounded, oh, so good, you know, pleasant tunes and everything else. But what it does, it takes the mind back, it takes the heart back to the vomit from which we came. And it was part of a plan to undermine the changes that have actually been made in people's lives, and to take them back into the Protestant vomit that was there before, and the Catholic vomit that was there before. So we who really went through that, we should have learned a great deal. And when we listen to this message today, we need to understand that if you look at it purely on a carnal, physical way, you may say, well, it didn't happen when he expected it to. If we just have a look at some of these things, over in Acts chapter 1. Because if we look at it that way, it didn't happen when he expected it to, therefore we can dismiss the whole thing. No, that's not true. If you look at it at a spiritual level, you can see, when you read scriptures like this, that what he is talking about in this, I think it was a sermon that he gave, about the United States of Europe rising, is as valid and far, far more valid today than it ever was when he gave it. And if we put it together with scriptures such as this, in Acts chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, "When they therefore came together, they asked him," that's Christ, "saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now I'm sure Christ would have known that the kingdom was not going to come at that time. He would not know the exact day and hour, because that was in the hands of the Father, but he had a pretty shrewd idea that it wasn't going to come immediately. But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power." So he dismissed the question, because they had to keep on the ball through a lifetime, and he knew what human beings are like. Now, he then says, "You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea." In other words, this is the job that you've got to do right now. This is what you need to focus on at the moment. If we go on a little bit further into Acts chapter 3, we find that, oh yes, they did that. They focused on being witnesses of him. And if we notice the success that they had, notice Acts chapter 3, verse 41, it says, "Then though they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls, 3,000 individuals. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every individual, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common." Now, why would they have all things common? It can only be that they expected the return of Christ at any moment, and they just literally didn't have the time to be bothered about physical things in that regard. They had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. It was a singleness of heart because they knew that the kingdom of God was coming and coming very, very soon. And yet it didn't come. And I just wonder how many looked at that and said, oh, you know, dismissed it all. It must have lasted for some considerable time. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the one that I would tend to turn to in most cases, because this clearly shows that the Apostle Paul also, even though he spent time with Christ, Christ didn't reveal to him how long the time was going to go on. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says in verse 13, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you don't sorrow, even as others that have no hope. So he's dispelling an ignorance there, and yet there's certain things that he himself didn't really grasp, which is the timing. And it says for in verse 15, for this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. So he included himself and the people that he was writing to as people that would be around when Christ returned. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air and be ever with the Lord. So it's very clear that Paul anticipated that that would be the case, that Christ would return at his, you know, during his time. Now you go into 2 Thessalonians and you find that he's talking about in chapter 2 verse 1 it says, we beseech you, brethren, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you're not soon shaken in mind or spirit, and don't let any man deceive you, verse 3, for the day will not come except there's coming or falling away first. There are certain things that had to happen first. And it's interesting that where did he get the idea of a falling away first? Could it be that it was Daniel? That it was Daniel 12 and the shattering that happened? Because it was when the shattering comes to an end, all these things will be fulfilled. And could it be that we never realized that either? Which we didn't. Mr. Armstrong never saw the shattering. He never anticipated what we've just lived through. And here we find ourselves, and it means that these words are even more valid and more pertinent to us today. If we go over to 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is this aspect that Peter brings out, reminding them of the things that he had been talking about and teaching them, based on what Christ had been teaching him. And here in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, there will come, in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But for this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth compacted out of the water and in the water, as Moffat says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved for fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, don't be ignorant that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years of one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering towards us. In other words, it's like a farmer waiting until the harvest is right. When the harvest is right, when man has in fact learned the lesson of going his own way, and when the conditions are such that he will be able to never again turn around to God and say, well, you never gave me a chance, if we just tried this, it would have worked, then the harvest is right. And, you know, he's long-suffering. And he's long-suffering towards us as well, towards us as people that are believing. That we, it says, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. It's not just us who believe and trying to allow us a little bit of more time. It's a case that the world goes to a certain point, and up to that point, unless it gets to that point, it will not be able to be ready. It will not be ripe for having this aversion therapy that Mr. Armstrong talked about in the message that we heard at the feast. So we need to listen to the Bible study today in this light. We need to understand it in this light. Let's turn back to Daniel 2. Let's turn back to Daniel 2, because these spiritual things, these scriptures are still here. What Mr. Armstrong brings out in the message today is as valid today and far, far more valid today than ever it was during the time that he gave it back in 82. Because we have witnessed a shattering, we've witnessed a great falling away. He had not witnessed that. He didn't really see that. And we have also witnessed something which, we anticipated the pressure. And you'll listen to Mr. Armstrong today talking about how the work will end when the beast rises. It's the beast which will stop the work from ending. That will be the end of the work, not the shattering that takes place. And what happened? It came from inside. It came from inside the church and destroyed the church from inside. Now we need to be aware of that, and we better make sure that our eyes are wide open and we do not go to sleep in the prophetic area either. It could come from inside. We could be caught on the hop just the same as we were before. Now what exactly it might mean, how it may come, I don't know. But we better make sure our eyes are open. Because it says here, it says that as the toes, in verse 42, Daniel 2, as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. We can see that already in Europe. And it's no longer the EEC, the European Common Market, it's the EU, the European Union today. That was not the case when Mr. Armstrong was giving what he gave, what you're going to hear. We already have Maastricht. And the laws are in place for political union. There is a political union. And whereas you saw the iron mix with miry clay, they'll mingle themselves with the seed of men. They will not stick one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And it's to do with the Babylonish kingdoms. It is to do with the Gentile kingdoms, going right the way down to the time when Christ returns. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And if we go back over to Revelation 17, I think Mr. Armstrong actually will turn over to Revelation 17, but I just wanted to do this beforehand in the light of where we are, because the principles, what we've got to do is to listen to what he has to say, understand that this is God's apostle speaking, and understand that the principles are as valid and more valid today as they ever were at that time. Now, the timing, he did not get right. But if we are carnal and we look at it in a carnal way, we will dismiss what he has to say, because that's what people have done. But if we are looking at it in a spiritual way, which is the way we should be looking at it, the things that are eternal, that it is the word of God that the heavens were made. It's the word of God that actually speaks and says, look, this time was coming. There will be an Elijah at the end. There is going to be somebody sent, which means the meaning of apostle at the end. And that individual is going to go ahead and prepare a temple. And these prophecies are quite clear. And so here in Revelation 17, where it says here in verse 12, it says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. And when this was revealed to Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and it talks about the beast that was and is not and yet is, Mussolini had gone down to North Africa, or was about to go down to North Africa, and it was a beast that was and is not and yet it is. So it's the one just before the end. The final resurrection, however, it says, have received no kingdom of yet. This 10 horns, these 10 kings, which we all receive powers, it says here, as kings, 1 hour with the beast. It'll be very, very short. Just at the end time, there will be 10 divisions within Europe. Whatever those divisions are, I'm not sure whether they are going to be 10 nations, or whether it's going to be 10 areas, or whether it's going to be 10 people who are governing in some ways. But it talks about 10 kings here. It says, these have one mind, and they will give their power and their strength to the beast. Now something is going to have to cause them to give that power to the beast. And two things are in the paper both today, in today's paper, because we didn't get a paper when we were away, but in today's paper, the front page is to do with Kenneth Bigley, who was the British engineer who was just murdered this past week, and murdered by being beheaded as one more. And you can guarantee that the people in governments today are concerned. Or they'll denounce it and all this kind of thing. But what they're concerned is that they're concerned that there is not a backlash against them, because they haven't done anything to control this. At the same time, we've got another one just inside, inside on page 4. It says, the carnage as the lorry packed with explosives destroys Israelis' peaceful retreat. They were keeping Sukkoth. They were keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. Just outside Israel, down at Elat, near Elat, which is down on the Red Sea, and they were keeping it in the Hilton Hotel. And the bomb, the car bomb, I think it was, came in, drove into the front lobby, and detonated, and brought the building down on top of the restaurant area. There's several tens of people who are missing still. But these things, and it just seems to go on and on and on. But as it says here, it says that these 10 kings are going to give their power to the beast. Something is going to trigger that. Something is going to bring America down. Whatever it may be, we don't know, but it's probably a combination of things. But there is going to be some kind of cataclysm or some kind of problem, that the only way that Europe will survive and remain and hold on to its industrial and commercial interests is to have a strongman. And we've got to be aware that right now we are looking at a different world. We're not looking at the same world that Mr. Armstrong was looking at in 1982. We're looking at a terrorist-based world. We're looking at a nuclear terrorism. We're looking at small nations now that have nuclear weapons. There are indications that Germany, as Psalm 83 brings out, that the German people are allied initially to the Arabian people, the Arabic, the Islamic people. There are several things that do give an indication that this could well come from inside. That it's something, it's not an outright attack necessarily. It's not, you've got to watch Europe come together in such a way that it is such a superpower that it will take on the might of America. That's not the way it seems to be. Because it says that they will go to King Jerob, that they will turn to the Assyrian. And we've got to be alert, and we've got to be awake, and we've got to listen to what Mr. Armstrong, or what God said to us through Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and we've got to take the principles, we've got to listen to the spirit that is speaking to us through that man. We've got to take those principles and we've got to apply them to our present day. And that's what we need to do as we listen to this particular message today, and not be like people that have, so many of those that were amongst us, who have in fact dismissed it, simply because his timing is not correct. His timing may not have been correct, but the principles came from God. And those principles are just the same as you can look in the scripture and find that happened in the New Testament, in the apostolic times as well. It's exactly the same. So we'll go ahead and we'll have the sermon for today, which is this sermon given by Mr. Herbert Armstrong in November 82, entitled The United States of Europe is Coming.